Hi, everybody. Those of you who don't know who I am, I hung out with your youth. Poor Jennifer and Lauren here, who probably hate that I'm pointing them out in front of you all, so don't look at them. I get their names mixed up every time I see them. It took me a week to learn it, and I got it wrong when I came back, and I felt horrible. I forgot Maddie's name. I don't know where she is. Where are you? There you are. You're right in front of me. I know I don't look like the guy on the front of your bulletin. I'm not the guy on the front of your bulletin. As you can probably tell, we don't look very similar. I didn't know I was doing this. And so we at Off the Wall, we care a lot about something called discipleship that's spoken of in the Bible. And what you're seeing right now is just kind of discipleship in action. I'm a young guy getting started in ministry, so Don loves to throw me out there and throw me into the fire. So that's kind of what we're doing right now. I was going to ask about this. I got a weird question. Like, Jeff's the guy who was here playing worship. We saw these railings are really short. I don't know if, like, this was made for, like, hobbits or something, you know? Because it's, like, it's so short. I don't know if maybe they make them shorter around here than they do back home. But that's really cool. So let's talk about discipleship. I'm sorry. I'm reading The Hobbit right now. I used to think I was too cool to read The Hobbit, and I just started to Hobbits are all on my mind right now. So there's this thing that we really love at Off the Wall called discipleship. And so I just wanted to share a little bit about my story, because I came to Off the Wall as a 19-year-old punk. My first interaction with Don was at a conference at my best friend's church. And I literally tried to convince Don that if everybody just, it's probably okay for this setting. Okay. If everybody just, you know, smoked a little marijuana, all our lives would be better. I don't believe that anymore. I'm just letting you know exactly who I was back then. I was that little punk coming to Don being like, you don't know nothing. Just smoke a little weed and it'll all be good. It was really stupid. But that's where I came to Jesus at, right? I came to Jesus as this little punk who had no idea what life was. I was wide-eyed. I thought I was smarter than everybody else. I still think I'm smarter than Don, and we fight all the time. If you've hung around us enough, we're always fighting over stupid little things that nobody else cares about. And I was reminded when we were singing this song of nothing else, and bring me back to where we started. And I've loved this little story in the beginning of Luke recently, where Peter is just kind of chilling in his boat. And then Jesus comes along, he says, hey, Peter, we're going out, let's take your boat, right? So he comes, and so Peter takes Jesus out in his boat, and he's been fishing all night. And Jesus says, hey, why don't you cast your nets over that boat and catch some fish? And Peter's probably like, I thought this dude was a carpenter, what does he know about fishing, right? I've been fishing all night, I do this for a living, who is this dude Jesus who is now telling me to cast my nets over this boat? So he does it anyway, because it's Jesus, and Jesus is a really compelling dude. And so he pulls out more fish than he's probably ever seen. They have to bring a whole other boat. This is in Luke 5 if you want to go read it later. They bring a whole other boat, and they need two boats to get all the fish because they're starting to sink from all the fish they had. And so Peter's freaking out, right? I'd be freaking out if I had all this fish. And Jesus says this really, really cool thing to him. He says, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people, or you will be a fisher of men. Now, Peter was a fisherman, and in this moment, when he saw Jesus work, everything in his life changed. Jesus does this cool little play on words. He says, you're no longer a fisherman, you're going to be a fisher of men. And in that moment, Peter's whole entire life is flipped upside down. His vocation has changed. Who he is as a human being is changed. So I remember that moment when I sing that song that I came to Jesus and everything started, right? But the really cool thing about being discipled is it doesn't just start there. Because Peter walked around with Jesus for 3 years before he was really turned into a fisher of men. But we believe it Off the Wall that our duty as a Christian, our vocation, our job, our true purpose is to go and make disciples. And so I was discipled for, it's probably almost been 3 years now. It's a really good time to give this talk. It's probably literally been 3 years. Now you guys are seeing it in action. Is that I've walked and I've learned. We call it life on life. I've been to tons of these trips, and Don has thrown me up here probably like 5 or 6 times. Sometimes I make a fool of myself, and that's really good, because then we can go and we can talk about it after. Sometimes it's really good. But we believe in discipleship that builds up people, that sanctifies them so that now they can go out and make disciples. So that's what Don's going to come up here and talk about, and it's something we're really passionate about. And I just really invite you guys to listen. And maybe just hear this text a little bit differently than you have, because I really think that there's something special in discipleship that we're really missing. So he's coming up here now.
I'm a little confused. Good morning. So the thing I love about what Michael was talking about is this God-ordained process, right? Discipleship isn't something we invented, by the way. I actually believe that discipleship is a God-ordained process that changes us and changes the world. And I think Jesus modeled it because it is his process. So I don't know if you guys know much about me. You probably don't. And you probably don't really care. But I think you're probably here because you love Jesus. At least I hope you're here because you love Jesus. I hope this isn't just what you do because everyone does it. I hope church will never become that for you. I hope church is so much more than that. I hope it is a gathering of believers for the encouragement of the saints, that they may be equipped to do the work of ministry. I hope it will always be that for you. And I hope you'll never downgrade it like so many churches in America have. Because Jesus said upon this rock, when Peter made that incredible declaration, "You're the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus said, "Upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not overcome it." So Mike got up here, and I remember that first encounter with Mike when I was at a Christian school back in PA, and he was trying to convince me. I also remember the first encounter when he actually came and visited off the wall. And now I see him now, and he has a passion for the Word of God like none other. He just devours the Word. He reads all the time. He studies all the time. Like I've discipled a lot of students in my 40 years of discipleship, and not many love the Word like Mike does. And sometimes he seems like a punk. And sometimes he thinks he's always right. But you know what I love about him? He has studied. So when he comes to have a debate or dialogue with me, he has studied his stuff and he knows it. And it keeps me sharp. And I have to always be studying. And so I say all that just so you know that I don't want to just preach about discipleship from a distance. This is what basically I've lived for the last 30 years of my life. And it doesn't make me an expert, but I can give you some things that may have worked for me. And I've seen to be effective. They may not be effective for you, but my prayer is that you at least consider them and say, are they biblical? And if they are, have I thought about them? Let's pray and we'll jump in. God, I thank you. I thank you that you have a great plan for us. God, that you have a desire that we are disciples who make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, I pray that you would hide me behind the cross of Jesus Christ and that you be glorified. Lord Jesus, would you be lifted up in this place? Would you draw all men unto yourself? Would you cause many to have a fire lit in them that they would go and make disciples, who make disciples, who transform the landscape of eternity for your glory and for your name? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So one thing I love to talk about is discipleship, but I want to start maybe a little further back. I have two texts in the Bible that have kind of formed my life. Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'm just going to read a couple of verses. You guys know it. It's Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 through 6. If you know this text, it's called the Shema. It's what every Jewish boy, Jewish person would learn their whole lives. They would hear it all the time. This would be what you would call their battle cry. And here's what it says. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. So they make this declarative statement about Jesus. or about God, that there's only one God. And I know, I just want to take a sidebar here to let you know that there is a lot of incredible ideologies out there that says that there are many ways and there's many gods and everything, but in Judaism, that's not what they believe, nor do we believe that in Christianity. It says, "Hear, O Israel, that the Lord, your God, is one." So some people get confused, and how is he the Trinity? I don't have time. I wish we had time. I wish we had a lot of time to lay out all these things. But what a Jewish young man or a Jewish person would believe about God, that there is one God and one God only. So that's where they start. But that's not where they end. They make this, declare this statement, and then they make a statement what you then should do with that. If God is truly who he says he is, if he is God, the creator of all things, the sustainer of all things, the one who determines all things, the one who speaks ex nihilo from nothing and creates, if he is God, there's one response for man. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Do you know there's only one response to a holy God for a created people? It is to love and to honor, to follow, to submit, and to give your all to him. Understanding that he is worthy of all that you give him and more. There is nothing you can offer him that he isn't worthy of. Not even your life, not your time, not your resources, not your opinions. Everything you give him, he is worthy of. So you should love him. So what does that word love mean? It means that you do everything for him. How many of you guys often think about love and say, well, I love God. Well, in a Jewish concept or mindset, love is always love in action. It's not just this, what we do with a philosophical thought or idea, like, I love God. I have this emotional feeling towards him. That's not what he means here. He said, you should love God with all your heart, your emotions, with all your soul, who you are, and with all your might, with all your energy. Everything you have, your totality of who you are, you should be loving God with. That's really not what we preach today in America. And oftentimes it's not what we live. We think that God is somehow in co-partnership with us, that we get to kind of decide together how we should do this. We don't. So I travel a lot and I speak a lot, and I know this to be true. You guys are still deciding if you like me or not. I hope you do. I'm a people pleaser deep down inside. I hope you like me. But one thing I realized when I got into ministry, I took this very serious, that one day I will give account before the God of all creation on everything I preach and everything I say. Hear this. God, when he says you shall love him, he isn't asking them. He is saying this is the only reasonable response of a created being to the one who creates all things. This isn't a request. He said, if you're going to be my people, if you're going to follow me, I demand that you love me with all that you have. So that's our purpose. If you want to know a purpose statement for humanity, it is that we would love the Lord our God with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. And then it goes on here, we're to teach that all the time to our kids, when we get up in the morning, when we lay down at night, when we walk, when we sit at the dinner table. How many of us do that anymore? We don't even have time. But in the Jewish concept of loving God, it meant that you did that. That became a priority of your life. That you would love God so much that your kids and everyone around you would know that. And you'd be talking about this love of God and how it plays out in your everyday life. This isn't my sermon, but I want you to know that's the purpose which leads us to then The mission. And what is the mission of someone who loves God? It is to make disciples. We love Matthew 28, right? We call it the Great Commission. The great mission, the mission of God is to save. The Bible literally said, for he did not come to condemn the world, but to save it. John 3:17. So what is the mission? And at the very end, before Jesus was going to leave, he gave the great commission to his disciples. He says this, Matthew 28, starting in verse 16. Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. That's called obedience. Jesus told them to do something, they did it. Now, what's so interesting about this moment is that even though they did it, they weren't absolutely rock sure yet. But they were acting in obedience with still some doubt. It says, when they saw him, they worshiped him. I just want you to know that the natural response of a disciple of Jesus Christ when we see him is worship. It's just what we would do. I know everyone, I think, how many of you guys are like me? I do a lot of sidebars, and I'm sorry if this bothers you. I'm not really sorry. But how many of you do sidebars? So how many of you guys ever try to put yourself in that moment when you actually come face to face with Jesus Christ? I love thinking of that moment. I don't know if there will be any other moment quite like that in my life. I don't think any other moment will ever compare to the moment when I see him physically face to face. And I think the only response will be worship. I don't know if I'll have words, you know? I love that song that said, when will I stand before you, Jesus, or on my knees will I fall? You know, I love that song. I have no idea what I will do, but I'm sure it will be worship. I'm absolutely sure when I see him, I'm going to worship him. I'm not going to ask him this deep theological question. I'm not going to say, why did you do that? I'm not going to do any of that. I'm absolutely positive that I will fall in worship somehow. Knowing me, I'll probably lay on my face crying because I'm a crier. I cry all the time. And if I cry at cartoons, I'm absolutely sure I'm going to cry when I see Jesus. I'm not even joking. I love to cry. But it said they worshiped him, which is really a natural response to seeing him. But some doubted. How about that? How many of you guys have ever been in deep worship and still have doubt? Yes, so did the disciples. I wonder what they're doubting, though. You ever think about it? Maybe they're doubting, is he going to take us back? Maybe they all felt like Peter. Failures. You know, if you don't think Peter felt like a failure, read the end of John, where Jesus had to reestablish him. Maybe they felt like, man, Jesus, we won't know if we can do this. We won't know if we're strong enough. I don't know if they doubted that he was Jesus. Maybe most of your doubt was in them. How many of us feel that way? Maybe I can't overcome this sin, Jesus. Maybe I can't let go of everything. Maybe I can't answer the call. I'm sure they felt that way. And then right after that, and this is, Jesus is so cool. I don't know if we use cool in the pulpit here. I do all the time. So I think he's really cool. I love when he kind of immediately disarms our fears. So they have doubts, right? So what did Jesus do? He told them, I've been given all authority in heaven and earth. So there's no authority in heaven that can go and question Jesus. And there's no authority on earth that can question him. What he is saying, I know you may be doubting right now. You may be unsure, but listen, I promise you, I'm not sending you to do something that I don't have the authority to send you to do. I have authority in heaven and in earth. All authority is mine. There is not a weapon that will be fashioned against you if you're going in my name. There isn't anything the enemy can do. There's no power that can stop you. There's no government that is bigger than you. There's no personality that will be able to stop you from doing what I'm asking you to do. Now, therefore, go and make disciples. Even in my doubt, even when I think I'm good, not good enough, even if maybe my sin's too great, Jesus said it's not too great. That's what I love about Peter in the book of John when Jesus asked three times, Peter, do you love me? Right? I love that story. The first time he said, Peter, do you agape me? Do you unconditionally love me? Lord, you know I do. Then go do what I told you to do. Peter, do you agape me? Lord, you know I do. Then feed my sheep. Peter, do you phleos me? Or maybe even a better way we would say it, Peter, am I even your friend? The Bible said at that point in time, Peter wept. And we're going to say, well, he asked the third time. That's not why Peter wept. He changed. He said, Peter, do you even like me? And Peter only had this response, Lord, you know all things. But Jesus didn't give up on him. He said, then go and do what I asked you to do, Peter. Why are you fishing fish when I told you to fish men? And Peter got it. You don't believe me? Go to the book of Acts. It was Peter's defining moment. Remember all the great things? Peter's a cool dude, right? Who do men say I am? Well, we're a prophet of all, Elijah. And Peter's Satan. And he said, but who do you say I am? You're the Christ of God. Peter has all these great moments. I will never deny you. I'll die for you, Peter, before the rooster crows three times. You'll deny me. Peter has all these highs and lows. But you know what? Jesus called him to be his disciple. And Jesus was not going to renege on that call. Peter had to decide if he believed and trusted Jesus enough to actually walk in the authority that Jesus had promised to give him. Now, therefore, go and make disciples in all the earth, right? Baptizing. Like, isn't it a weird place to throw baptism? Hey, let's make disciples. Let's throw baptism in there. Why in the world would Jesus throw baptism right there? Because in the Jewish mindset, it symbolizes so much. I'm dying to myself, and I'm rising again in the authority and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am done being in control. It's not what we just say. It's a symbolic act. For the Jews, it was much more than a symbolic act. It was, I am dying. I am dead to me. I am no longer in control. I'm no longer the boss. And I'm rising again in the authority and the mindset of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, my rabbi. That's why baptism is right there in the text. Baptizing them. Let them know when we have converts and when people come to know Jesus Christ, be honest with them. This isn't a casual Christianity. I'm going to put on a necklace. This is saying, Jesus, you're Lord and I'm not. Jesus, you're in control. I no longer get to think how I want to think. I don't have the right. Uh-oh. I'm just going to say something. If you hate me, please hate me after I'm done. Please. My political, wherever I fall, I know probably 99.9% of people in there are going to fall on one side, and that's cool. But Jesus better be higher than your political opinion. Because you don't get an option. If there is someone that you love on your side and they don't align with Jesus, we don't get an option. And it's easy to look at the other side and say, there's so many things they do. I don't really care. I'm not a Democrat or Republican. Actually, I'm not. I'm a follower and disciple of Jesus Christ. I don't know how I got on that site, but this is the same thing my church says to me. Don, you go all down these rabbit trails. I'm sorry, that's how God made me. If you don't really think that's biblical, read the minor prophets. They're never succinct, by the way. I was reading the other day in Ezra, and I'm reading, and I said, wait, what just happened? And they go off for 15 verses on future events, and then they come back to what they're talking about. I said, God, that's just like me. You know? So there is a lot of rhetoric in my talk. Reason I do this, the world's watching us, guys. If we're really going to be disciples, shouldn't we look like Jesus? Like, I mean, in every area. Like, I'm all for, like, I am a, I served in the military. I love this country. I'm a deeply red-blooded American. Sometimes too much so. Sometimes Jesus said, Don, you know, maybe you're propping up America more than me, and I had to work through that. But I do know that Jesus wants us to make a difference in the world. Not politically, but he wants us to make a difference in the world spiritually. See, that's why Paul said we don't get caught up in certain things. Like, have you guys ever thought what's the job of a disciple? Well, if you don't know, here's what Jesus says. I love this. He makes it so clear, right? He says, baptizing, right? And then teach them everything I taught you, right? Everything. Teach everything I taught you. So what did Jesus teach? He taught them a whole lot of things in 3.5 years. A whole lot of things. If you don't believe me, read the Beatitudes. Read everything Jesus taught. You've heard it said. You should love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But you should love your neighbor, but hate those who harm you. But I say to you, love your enemy as yourself. And do you get to those who harm you? If you want to know what Jesus actually taught, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5-8, it's a composite of it. It said, this is actually what the kingdom of God should look like. You should love people who are different. You actually love your enemy. Did Jesus really mean his enemy? Yes, he actually. And then he talks about the Good Samaritan, right? Who's the, you know? Who's the Good Samaritan? The one that actually did the right thing towards the guy lying in the street. And it wasn't the priest or the Levite, by the way, who were the ones that were the tribe, that were the ones that kept the temple and all that. They just passed by the guy dying on the street. But not the Samaritan, who the Jews thought was less than. He stopped. And not only did he stop, he cared for the guy. He took him to the inn. He spent his hard-earned cash. And he said, if this isn't enough, when I come back, I'll make it all right. Well, know what Jesus taught? Read it. And then say, is that what we're doing? See, that's what Jesus said. When you make a disciple, teach everything I taught you. In other words, here's how a Jewish boy would think through it. You're my rabbi. I want to think like you. I want to act like you. I want to do what you do. I don't want to do what I do anymore. That's what a disciple of Jesus Christ is. So he said, teach him everything to obey all the commandments I have given you. And then he assures him again. I love this about Jesus, right? And surely I will be with you even till the end of the age. I guarantee you, when you're doing the work I've called you to do in the way I called you to do, I'm with you. He's never going to forsake us. But in the work of discipleship, Jesus gives a very specific guidelines. And so the question we have to ask ourselves, am I making a biblical disciple? Am I a biblical disciple? And am I making a biblical disciple? And here's what we've done. And I will end with this, I promise. It might take 5 minutes, but I will end with it. We want to make a little don't know if this is good English, but it's the best I can do. Little me's. Is me's a word? I don't think so, right? No, nah, all the people who know English, that's not even a word. That's all right. I do that all the time. We want to make little me's. And Jesus said, I have no interest in you making little you's. I have a whole lot of interest in you making people like me. You know, Mike talks about how we debate and fight. I want him to push back on me. I want him to go, study, and then come back and say, hey, Don, this is, I don't really, maybe not agree. We fight a lot about theological things. I have no interest in Mike being me. I do have a lot of interest in Mike being godly. And if that's not my interest, I should stop claiming I'm making a disciple of Jesus Christ. I have no right to make a little me. Not if I claim to be a disciple of Jesus. You know, I see it has infiltrated the whole church. We are all about our opinion and what we want and how we do. And Jesus never said this was our church. I tell our church all the time, when we make this our church, I'm done. Because I am not standing in front of the creator of all the world and says, I took his church and put my name on it. God's very serious about his glory. If you go to Old Testament, he literally says this, my glory I will share with none. And if this is his, we don't get the right to claim it as ours. I hear people all the time, well, what church are you going to give me someone's name? I don't really care about the pastor. I want to know if you go to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And are they elevating his name? Are they teaching his truth? Are they making disciples that are committed to his word and his commandment? And are they loving and changing the area in which they are at because they are operating in authority of Jesus Christ? Because if you're truly operating that authority, you are affecting the culture that you are in. There's no doubt about it. So make disciples. That's the goal. Doing it in a way that honors Jesus Christ. Understanding you have the authority. And I'll end with this. We have to stop this retreat. That no one wants to hear truth anymore. I don't know what Bible people are reading anymore. But here's what my Bible tells me. For the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send harvest or laborers into the harvest field. What did he say? The laborers are few, but the harvest is plentiful. When did we start really believing because of all these ideologies that people no longer want to know Jesus? When do we believe that? When do we stop believing the word of God? Yes, people don't want us to be hypocritical. People don't want us to hey, turn and burn. You're going to hell if you. People don't want to hear that. What they want to hear is that there is God who's able to save, for he says he is mighty to save. That's what people need to know. And when Jesus saves them, trust me, he's really good at transforming hearts. If there's areas in their lives that they need to work on, he's the doctor. We aren't. We are so concerned. Look how they're living life. How many of us were really good before Jesus? And how many of us still struggle with major things? We all do. You don't need to raise your hands. I know that would be weird. But here's the truth. Peter denied Jesus after 3.5 years. He was still in process. So are we. The world doesn't need to hear that they're sinners. They already know it, by the way. What they need to know and hear is that there is hope. There is an answer to their disease, and his name is Jesus. He loves them. He's for them, but he isn't going to lower the standard. He will call them, and if they accept, he will transform them. We should not be the people who get in the way of Jesus Christ. We should be his arms, his feet that draw people to him so that he can do the incredible work of transformation that he alone can do. So guys, make disciples. I'm not saying you're not. I don't even know you. And maybe you'll never invite me back. That's okay. It really is. But I hope you hear, if what I said is true, if it's godly, if it's biblical, here's my prayer. And I tell our church, my church, not mine, his church that he called me to pastor, the same thing. If I speak the very true words of God and you reject them or we reject them, it's not on me. If I reject God's truth, it's not on God. That's on me. But if I speak God's truth and others reject it, that's not on me, that's on you. Here's what the church in America has become. I'm not joking. I'm not saying, I said the church of America. I didn't say the church of Jesus Christ. There are many churches who have decided that Jesus Christ isn't Lord. So they've taken control. I do not believe that this is church. But trust me. When we stop following his command, we're in a dangerous place, especially in the area of making disciples. That's my prayer for you. I love you guys. I hope that you guys continue to make disciples. I see your young people. Man, do you know you have awesome young people, by the way? They're pretty awesome. If you guys don't want them, please send them to Ohio. We'll keep them, all of them. We'll just take them all, and we'll just keep them. They're awesome. But love you guys, and I hope and pray that together we continue to make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ who glorify him and who take on the enemy and rout the foes of darkness, because Jesus said, do not be overcome, for I have overcome the world. So we don't have to worry. There isn't a weapon that can stop us when we do it his way. Can I pray for us? Or Pastor, you want to come pray? Yeah, I think the pastor. Thank you, guys.
Thanks, man.